This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi man wala. Welcome, dear brothers and sisters, to our 12th and final halaqa, dars, lecture on the topic titled A Married Ever After. And subhanAllah, I don't know about you, for me, certainly, and it usually is the case for someone who prepares his, her content for something they deliver, they enjoy it the most. And I found it to be a remarkable journey. And it opened up my eyes to so many things that I thought perhaps I had on lock and understood. And here we are, 12 weeks into it, and subhanAllah, time flies. It feels like it was just yesterday when we were consulting some of the al-muqarrabun, some of the close brothers, about what should be the next series. And it was agreed that perhaps we should speak about Married Ever After, a series we started maybe coming up to 3 years ago here in this masjid, and then it was interrupted by COVID, if you remember, on the other side of the building. So we said, why not, now that the new masjid is open, we restart the series and continue it. Alhamdulillah, we are today concluding it. May Allah give us tawfiq, acceptance, and qabool, and ikhlas, and allow this to be transformative content for yourselves and for all those who will follow this online. So we said that the sessions are divided into four batches. Very quickly, we've done this about 12 times now. Batch number one, principles from the Quran for the married couple before they marry. Things that they are to be aware of before embarking on a marital relationship. The second batch of Quranic principles are Quranic principles for those who are newly married to ensure the blossoming and the flourishing of their relationship. And then the third batch was what? Quranic principles for the married couple when problems begin to arise, how to manage your conflicts. And now, this evening, we are concluding the fourth and final batch, which are what? Aywa Sheikh, say it. Divorce. So the Quran is also dealing with the behavior of the couple during divorce, and after divorce. And perhaps these are some of the most important principles that we will cover. The first of them, this is principle number what, Ya Malik? 18. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said, لا تدري. This is from Surah At-Talaq, chapter 65, ayah number 1. Allah said, لا تدري لعل الله يحدث بعد ذلك أمرا. Allah said, you don't know. Perhaps He may bring about a different circumstance after this. Allahu Akbar. This is an ayah from Surah At-Talaq, chapter of the divorce, that deals with some of the rulings pertaining to divorce. How husband and wife are to behave when a divorce has been issued by the husband. So let me rewind and give you the beginning of the ayah. Hear all of it translated and you will understand what this verse and principle is all about. And how it is a lifeline for those who are now in a waiting period of divorce during the iddah period of a woman. Let's rewind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet of Allah, إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ, instruct the believers that if you divorce women, how do we do it? فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنْ, then divorce them during the prescribed periods of time. وَأَحْصُ الْعِدَّةِ, and keep close count of this waiting period. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ رَبَّكُمْ, and be mindful of Allah, your Lord. لا تخرجوهن من بيوتهن, do not push your wife out of the home during this period. ولا يخرجن, nor is she to leave the home. إلا أن يأتين بفاحشة مبينة, with the exception if she had carried out a blatant misconduct. وتلك حدود الله, Allah says, and these are the limits of Allah. ومن يتعد حدود الله فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ, and whoever oversteps the limits of Allah, he has wronged himself. لَا تَدْرِي, you don't know, Allah said. لعل الله يحدث بعد ذلك أمرا. Perhaps it may be that Allah after this will bring about a new situation. What is the ayah speaking about and what does it mean? Essentially, it is sharing with us a few rulings pertaining to the process of divorce. And we have just learned from Allah Jalla Jalaluhu that when a divorce takes place, when a man says you are divorced to his wife, it has to happen during a particular period in time. A particular certain set of circumstances have to be met. We're going to speak about it later on. And during the iddah, the waiting period after the divorce has been issued, there is a period of waiting. Allah says that should be in the marital home. You are not to bring her out of her home, Allah says. Her home, Allah attributes the home to her in this situation. Don't kick her out of her house during the waiting period. Nor should she voluntarily leave. So the waiting period should be in the home. And what is the wisdom behind this? The principle that we are covering now, principle 18. Because you don't know. Perhaps Allah may bring about after this, a new situation. Maybe they will come back together. Maybe they will have a change of heart. Maybe they will change their mind. Maybe a new set of circumstances will unfold that you hadn't thought about now that you are rubbing shoulders with one another for the three menstrual cycle waiting period, and something may change. Something may change. So it is a principle of optimism, tafa'ul, hope. It is a principle that advises the men particularly to have their heads screwed on and to not jump the gun and assume one conclusion and there's no other possible outcome. Allah says, how do you know? You don't know. Allah may bring about a new circumstance, a new situation after this. So it is a verse that picks up from the pain that people feel when they are going through divorce. It gives them hope. It's not the end of the situation. This is just a waiting period. Yes, a divorce has been uttered, but you're still married. Things may change. Allahu Akbar. And by the way, this is the theme of Surah Talaq, the chapter of divorce. There is a strong Quranic undertone of positivity and hope. Positive vibes from the chapter of divorce. It's almost as if Allah Jalla Jalaluhu recognizes that for those who are enduring the difficult process of divorce, there's going to be heartbreak, pain, scattering, confusion. So Allah gives you the chapter of divorce and listen to how positive its verses are. This is one of them that you've just covered. In fact, how many verses is in Surah At-Talaq? How many verses are in Surah At-Talaq? Does anyone know? 12. It's a short surah. Yet look at how it is packed with uplifting ayat for those who are going through this tough time. Allah says, for example, and count with me, we'll share about 7 of those sentences. He says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa, whoever is mindful of Allah, He will provide for you a way out. That's in Surah At-Talaq, chapter of the divorce, number one. Number two, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And He will provide for you from places you least expect. Number three, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ. Allah will always fulfill His purpose. He will fulfill His command. And when Allah has decreed something, rest assured, it's going to happen. Nothing can stand in the way of Allah. قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدَرًا. Allah has made an extent for everything. Optimism. Then Allah says, this is instance number 5 from Surah At-Talaq. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, he is mindful of Allah, He will make his affairs easy for him. SubhanAllah, how the Quran is so soothing for people who are going through major vulnerability and anxiety, fear of the future. Then what does Allah Almighty say after that? وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ وَيُعْظِمْ لَهُ أَجْرًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, you're mindful of the religion, you're a good Muslim, He will erase for you your sins and He will amplify your reward. MashaAllah. Then instance number 7, Allah said what? سَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ بَعْدَ عُسْرٍ يُسْرًا. Allah, after the hardship, is going to bring about ease. comforting. La ilaha illallah. This is from Surah Al-Talaq. 7 instances of positivity and hope from a surah that is only made up of 12 ayat. And one of those ayat is this one that you are covering now in principle 18, where Allah says, you don't know, perhaps Allah will bring about after this a new situation. Don't jump the gun. Don't assume it has to be divorce. Don't just put one idea in your mind and it's just about allowing the divorce to run its duration and it's going to be divorced. No, how do you know Allah Almighty is saying to you? Perhaps there can be another situation that you don't imagine. So be hopeful and don't despair. A soothing principle, wallah. It is a principle from the Quran that comforts those who are going through divorce, and it says to them, I empathize with your pain, and I know that you have a sense of scattering. Your thoughts are all over the place. So allow me to bring your thoughts all together and reconstruct you, and then rest assured, because you don't know, Allah after this may bring about an entirely new situation. It's a principle that says to those who are experiencing a mental block in their life during this process of divorce, it says, no, I will tear down this barrier, this dam of despair, and will allow the rivers of hope and optimism to flow. You know why? Because you don't know. Allah may bring about, after all of this, a brand new situation. It is a principle that speaks to the Muslims who are going through a divorce, and it says, no, don't just think outside of the box. Live outside of the box. It's not just one-way traffic. It has to be divorce. Because after all, during this period of waiting, you don't know. Allah may bring about a new situation after this. La ilaha illallah. It's a principle that comforts the hearts of women who've been divorced, who are told by Allah Almighty to make that waiting period in the marital home. And she protests. She says, you want me to stay in the same home waiting for my divorce to fall and to become complete in the same home that I experienced so much pain and disappointment by him? You want me to stay here? The principal says, yes, ideally, if it's not going to cause you harm, stay there. Why? Because you don't know. Allah may bring about a brand new situation after all of this. It is an ayah and a principle that says to people who are afraid of the future now, after the divorce has been given, what does my future look like? It seems dreary, and bleak, and uncertain. Who's going to marry me after this divorce finishes? Who's going to pay for the home? Where will I live? Who's going to raise the children? Who will marry a man or a woman like me? And the verse says, your future, your dunya, your afterlife, your provisions, your home, your children, their religion, it's all in the hands of Allah. And He says to you, during this phase, you don't know. Perhaps Allah will bring about a new situation after this. And it's a message to those men who've given the divorce, who say, there is no turning back. I'm just waiting for the countdown to finish. 3 menstrual cycles. I'm not taking back this woman. And the Quran says to him, why do you assume it to be one possible conclusion? Can't you be a little bit more open-minded? Let it be divorce if it has to be. But can't you be a little bit more open-minded? After all, Allah says, you don't know. Perhaps Allah will bring about a new situation after this. So we want to open up the meaning of this ayah and see its application. Allahu Akbar. See, the takeaway message from this principle, my brother, my sister, is don't take the idea of divorce lightly. Don't let it be a word that's rolling off your tongue. Every other argument that you have with your spouse, don't assume it has to be that outcome. You don't know, Allah Almighty says. And sometimes I get a situation where, for example, I'm away from my phone, let's call it for about 4 hours, half a day. And then I come back to see what's happening, and I've got a message, 2 messages from a brother or a sister. And they are about 30 minutes apart. The first message said, Sheikh, brother, so-and-so, I'm done with this man. I'm done with this woman. I need a divorce, not tomorrow, tonight. Meet us at such and such place. I'm finished with this individual. I cannot go on like this. Divorce is what I've always wanted. Help us arrange it this evening. Then you swipe, 30 minutes later. Sorry about the message I sent you earlier. Alhamdulillah, we've arranged everything. It's been sorted. We've discussed it. We've diffused the situation. Barakallah feek. Sorry to bother you. Good evening. What happened there? What happened is that in the first message, you overlooked this principle that says, hold on a minute, relax. You don't know before you say divorce. You don't know. Perhaps Allah will bring about a new situation. And 30 minutes later, guess what happened? Allah brought about a brand new situation. Don't rush. So this ayah, dear brother, dear sister, is very effective in closing the floodgates of divorce. Here, I want to share with you, subhanAllah, the effectiveness of the Islamic process of divorce in preventing a divorce or slowing it down. In other words, 9 out of 10 people who end up divorcing, I would claim, would not be divorced if they had carried out the correct Islamic system of divorce. The Islamic process of divorce is one that facilitates it. In other words, it enables it. It doesn't make it prohibited. But in a miraculous paradox almost, it also inhibits it as well, or slows it down. Those who apply these 4 steps of the Quran and from the Sunnah, you will find that more often than not, they will not end up divorcing. What are these processes? It starts with number one, that when the divorce takes place, it can't be just willy-nilly whenever you want. It has to be during a certain time when certain conditions and circumstances are met. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ, that when you intend to divorce women, you divorce them during the prescribed period of time. What is that prescribed period of time? فِي طُهْرٍ لَمْ يُجَامِعْهَا فِيهِ, that you can only divorce a woman, the Sharia will say, during a period of her purity, i.e. she's not menstruating, and no marital relations had happened since she became pure. Then you can issue your divorce. In other words, if she's menstruating, you can't give the divorce. That would be called talaq bid'ah, a divorce of innovation, and there is sin involved in doing that. Although majority of scholars, they say that the talaq still falls, but you're not allowed to do it, it's sinful. So you can't divorce if she's menstruating. So that closes one of the doors. And similarly, even if she's pure, she's not menstruating anymore, but since she became pure, there had been marital relations, again, you can't give a divorce. You have to wait until she menstruates. And then that period finishes, and then she becomes pure. Then you give your divorce. So that one obstacle, that one barrier, is sufficient to prevent 90% of divorces from happening. Because it stops this from happening. I've had enough of you. Taliq, you're divorced. Go to your mom's house. That can't happen anymore because you've got to sit down and think, okay, so where are we now? What's the date? What's the time? What's your circumstance? That type of rational thinking is not conducive for an impulse divorce. You see how that door is closed? That's number one from the process and mechanism. Then you have part two of the system, which is what? Where the waiting period happens. Where should the waiting period of a divorced couple be, or a divorcee be? It should be in the marital home. لا تخرجوهن من بيوتهن ولا يخرجن, Allah says. Don't exit her from her home during the waiting period. You've divorced her, she is to stay in the marital home. Generally speaking, if there's not going to be any harm on her. Nor is she to leave. What is the wisdom behind this? Allah says, because you don't know. That comes after the instruction for the marital, or for the iddah to be in the marital home. Allah says, because you don't know, Allah may bring about a new situation after that, meaning they may come back together. Do you see? So they're in the same marital home, and a divorce has happened, and they wake up, and then they fall asleep, and then they rub shoulders with one another. Oh, sorry, faddali, yep, can you pick this up? Yep, sure. Something is bound to happen. You see? But that's not likely to happen if, when she is divorced, she's kicked out of the house and he says, go to your mom's house. That makes things worse. As Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, al-bu'du jafa, distance makes dryness. Distance causes dryness. Relationships weaken with separation. And unfortunately, in parts of our culture, I don't know how it is in the Indo-Pak culture, but in the Arab culture, the idea of go to your mom's house has become synonymous with you're divorced. So you will not need to say to your wife, you are divorced, therefore go to your parents' house. You will just have to say, go to your parents' house. And that's now understood as being a divorce, which is complete opposite of this instruction. That the waiting period should be in the home, not go to your mom's house. Because something may happen. They may come back with one another. That's number two. And then you have number three. What's the duration of the waiting period? It's not a week. What is it? Three menstrual cycles. وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ يعني حيض على قول. That the divorced women are to wait for three menstrual cycles. Ah, so the moment you say you are divorced, she's not a foreigner. She's still your wife, ya Habibi. And my sisters, I send this message to you. When you hear the word you are divorced, may Allah protect you. Don't go putting on your hijab and say, and your jilbab and your niqab and your gloves or whatever it may be. And I can't sleep with you and I can't look at you. You're not my mahram anymore because you've divorced me. No, he's still your husband. You're still his wife. Now, there's a waiting period now. If you don't go back to one another during that period, then you are strangers to one another. So when you say you are divorced, that's just a countdown that has begun. Remember that. So it's three menstrual cycles. That's when a divorce happens, when that long period passes by and he hasn't taken her back. That means that the relationship is finished. But more often than not, they come back together. Right? Imagine, like, you give a divorce and she's pure because we said that was the condition number one. And then how long do you have to wait until she menstruates? And then she becomes pure. And then menstruates a second time. Then becomes pure. And then menstruates a third time. Then becomes pure. If by that time there has been no raj'ah, no taking her back, then she has to leave the marital home because she is in a stranger's home. Or he has to leave, of course, if it's not his house. Do you see? So it's a long period of time. That's number what? Number what, brothers? That's number three. And then you have preventative measure number four. To prevent the divorce from happening, even when they have divorced, even when they have intended a divorce. Preventative measure number four is to not play around with the word of talaq. And the Sharia has made it a big deal to mess about with this expression. You're divorced. We're finished. We're done. Go to your parents' house. And that's why Ibn Abu Dawood in his Sunan, At-Tirmidhi in his Jami'ah, and others on the authority of Abu Hurairah narrate that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, ثَلَاثٌ جِدُّهُنَّ جِدٌّ وَهَزْلُهُنَّ جِدٌّ الطَّلَاقُ أَوْ النِّكَاحُ وَالطَّلَاقُ وَالرَّجْعَ. There are three matters. Being serious in them is serious, and joking about them is still serious. There are three matters where being serious about them is serious. And even if you're joking about them, they are still serious. What are these three? Marriage, divorce, and taking your wife back after a divorce. It's not a joke. The Sharia says, even if you call it a joke, we were messing about. The Sharia sees it as something grave. And that's why the majority of the scholars, they are of the view that even if a husband is messing about with his wife, I don't know, they're playing Scrabble, for example, and then she wins. And he goes, oh my God, you know what, you're divorced, I'm done with this. Ha ha ha. Right? It's not actually that funny because according to the majority of scholars, you've just lost one of your three divorces now. She's in her waiting period. You got to take her back. And that's like strike one, two more strikes left, and you can never take her back. You see? This was narrated, this was attributed to Umar and to Ali ibn Abi Talib and Abu Darda, other companions. They say, even if you say it jokingly, the divorce falls. It's binding. And that's assuming you use an explicit expression like you are divorced, jokingly. Even if you use an unambiguous term, like for example, I don't want you anymore, or we're done, go to your parents' house. Does the divorce fall or not? The scholars, they say you have to look at the niyyah, the intention. And if he intended with that joke, although it wasn't explicit, he intended a divorce, then it counts as well. It's serious. So look at how the Sharia does not close the door of divorce like other religions do. No, it's open and it's permissible. It's there for those who need it. But look at how many hurdles it will place to keep the Muslim family together. Essentially, this principle is saying what? You don't know. After this, Allah may bring about a new situation. And all of these hurdles are there to remind you and to give you an opportunity, pockets of time to think about it and to realize that there are other options. You see, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The majority of questions that comes to the Sheikh, the Mufti, the student of knowledge, when it comes to marriage and divorce, is always about a divorce that has already happened. Rarely will someone come and ask a question about a divorce he intends to make in the future. Those wise and intelligent people seem to be far and few and in between. It's always a divorce that has happened. Help me pick up the pieces. I think I made a mistake. Rarely will you find a bright individual who says, Sheikh, can you help me out? I'm thinking about divorce. How do I do it the right way? Let's speak about the future, not the past that I've messed up. And one of the scholars, he said this. He says that in my experience as judge in the Sharia Council, I deal with divorce-related questions every single day. And every single time it is about a question of divorce pertaining to the past. Something has already happened. Help me sort it out. And he says, rarely will you come across a person who will speak about a divorce he intends to make, like an intelligent and sensible human being. He said, the last time I experienced this was 15 years ago. La ilaha illallah. Mushkila. Huge problem. So remember, you don't know. Perhaps Allah will bring about a new circumstance. Don't jump the gun. Open up the horizons. Be open-minded. Slow down. Be sensible. Pray istikhara. Consult the people of knowledge. Change your circumstance. Come out of the house for a moment. Think with a clear mind. I know of a case where a brother had divorced his wife 3 times. And he still loved her and she loved him immensely. There's issues of rage and an inability to control his mouth when he's angry. He divorced her 3 times. And he has children from her. And they are obsessed with, like besotted with one another. And they came to the Sharia Council. And they beg for help. Please, Sheikh. And they investigate. They say, I'm sorry, it's done. Another Sharia Council. I'm sorry, it's done. There's no way to find you a way to come back to one another. You've got to bear the consequences. And look at the weeping and the depression. Now they have to take their separate ways and they have children between them and they love one another. Now the only way he can get back with her Islamically is if she was to marry another man and consummate the marriage with that man. And then he happens to divorce her. Then the first husband marries her again without there being any arrangement to do this, to make her halal. What do they call it in Indo-Pak? I think the halala. This is land. This is something Allah curses for people who arrange this. So essentially, it's very rare, very unlikely they will ever see each other together as married couple. Why? We could have avoided this situation if we applied principle 18 that says, I don't know, maybe Allah will bring about a new circumstance after this. And on the other hand, I know of another couple. And this happens all of the time, actually, in our Sharia Council. When they come and they ask us to investigate. There's been 3 talaqs. And they're begging, please help us. And this particular couple, they went to more than one imam. And the imam says, I don't have time to investigate it, but it seems like you guys are done. Then they came to the Sharia Council. They investigated it. And they're begging and they're pleading. And alhamdulillah, it seemed that one of those 3 divorces didn't count for one reason or another. It didn't meet the criteria. And the brother's like, Are you sure? Yeah. Just don't ever do it again because now you're on your last legs. And he's bewildered. So she's my wife now? Yes, yeah, she's your wife. So we can go home and everything is okay? Yes, inshallah. And then he breaks down into weeping. And she falls onto the ground weeping. And he hugs her so tightly, he almost lost her. It's an emotional scene to see that. It's really heartbreaking. But what are you thinking to yourself as you see this? Why did it take this? Why did you need to be here? Why couldn't we apply principle 18 that says, just before you divorce, didn't you think that maybe Allah can bring about a new situation after all of this? We don't know what's good for us. And when we rush a decision, we make that more of an issue. And a third case, I'll leave you with this before I move on to principle 19. La ilaha illallah. A brother, he's not from this country, married a woman. And after a period of time, he decided he wanted to marry a second. He married a second wife. Then he had an accident and he became paralyzed from his neck down. Guess what the second wife said to him? Bye-bye. Not interested anymore. Now he's single. Guess who contacts him? Wife number one, who was divorced, because he divorced the first wife. After a period of time, he got bored of wife number one and he divorced her. Wife number one now calls him, ex-wife that is, and she says to him, would you remarry me just so that I can serve you? He's finished. Do you mind if you remarry me just so that I can take care of you for the rest of your life? Now, what is that situation but a man who did not know that perhaps Allah could bring about a new set of circumstances? You see, we don't know. I have another story to tell you. I mean, there's so many of them that shows you our knowledge is limited and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is infinite. Allow the process to run its course. Don't jump the gun. And sometimes it's not just rage that can overwhelm us and make us unable to see any other outcome but rage. It's not just rage. You know what else it could be? An idea. That's just as intoxicating sometimes. You've put an idea in your mind and there's no two ways about it. You can't see any other idea. We're done. We're finished. Ya akhi, no, we're finished. Tab can we? No, we're finished. You've limited now your options whilst Allah says, no, open it up, Habibi. Open it up. Because la tadri, you don't know, Allah may bring about a new situation. That's principle 18. A principle that needs to be remembered during the process now of divorce. They're in the waiting period. Now we talk about a couple where the waiting period has finished and they're taking their separate ways. Khalas. Let's be real. Maybe 18 principles into the series, we've created this image, a utopia almost, that there should never be a divorce. There should never be a scenario when husband and wife walk away. No, that's not the message we want to send. That's what we would like to encourage, i.e. reconciliation, but it's not the entire Islamic message. Part of the Islamic message on this topic is principle 19, where Allah Almighty says, فَإِمْسَاكُمْ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ تَسْرِيحٌ بِإِحْسَانٍ. Either you keep your wife according to what is acceptable, or either you divorce her in a good way. So yes, divorce sometimes is on the tables. Sometimes, generally speaking, and genuinely speaking, they need to walk away from one another. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu is telling us that this is occasionally inevitable. وَهَذَا مَشْرُوعٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ. And this is legislated in our religion. And our religion does not shy away from the fact that divorce is a door that is open for those who need it. There are countless evidences from our tradition that show that divorce is permitted, as in when is required. In fact, Allah Jalla Jalaluhu gave the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam ayat al-takhir, the verse of choosing, where he came to his wives and he gave them the option of divorcing every one of them if that's what they prefer, due to a dispute that took place. And they all, of course, said, we want to stay with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. We'll never choose anything over them. But it was an option that Allah gave to him. Speak to your wives. Give them the option if they want to be divorced. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did divorce a woman. He divorced the daughter of Al-Jawn. And he wanted to divorce Hafsa, as some narrations suggest. And Jibreel, he said to him, no, take her back. لِأَنَّهَا صَوَّامَ قَوَّامَ. She's a worship of Allah, praying in the nights and fasting during the days. So this happened in the life of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and in the life of the companions as well, the finest of all generations. It is an option. It's not like, for example, the Roman Catholic Church that prohibits divorce in almost all of its forms. and other denominations from the Christians, the Mennonites and the Methodist Evangelical Church, and others who say that divorce again is prohibited only in the case of adultery. And even then, the divorced couple or the divorced individual can never remarry. Our religion says no. فَإِمْسَاكُمْ بِمَعْرُوفٍ, you either keep her as a wife in an acceptable manner, أَوْ تَسْرِيحٌ بِإِحْسَانٍ, no, you can divorce. But in a good way, in a noble and elegant way. And sometimes it is for the best. Having said everything that we've said, trying to limit this outcome, sometimes it is for the best. Sometimes it's not their fault. Sometimes there is a huge personality clash that only appears later on. And them staying married end up causing more harm to each other's deen and dunya than good. Sometimes it's an external circumstance that they cannot control. And divorce is actually needed to release them from this burden, this difficulty. And look at the example of the wife of Thabit ibn Qais, the companion. He is a man from Jannah. He is a man from Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ guaranteed Thabit Jannah. Yet his wife hated him. She couldn't stand him. And she came to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, أَمَا إِنِّي وَاللَّهِ لَا أَعِيبُ عَلَىٰ ثَابِتٍ فِي دِينٍ وَلَا خُلُقٍ. Messenger of Allah, I'll be honest, I don't have any problem with his religion or his morals, his akhlaq, his character. He's a fine man. وَلَكِنِّي أَكْرَهُ الْكُفْرَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. But I hate to be an ungrateful wife. I'm afraid of being an undutiful wife to him. In other words, she's saying, I hate him. So I can't bring myself to serve him, to be dutiful to him. And I don't want to be that woman in the eyes of Allah. Separate us. He loved her. In one narration, she said, لا أطيقه بغضا. I cannot stand him, I despise him. In a third narration, she said, أما والله لولا مخافة الله لبصقت في وجهه عندما يأتيني. She said, Messenger of Allah, if it wasn't for the fear of Allah that I have, I would spit in his face when he comes near me. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Souls, sometimes they clash. And she was a righteous woman. She didn't insult him, curse him, slander him. She said, this is how I feel. And I'm going to become a bad Muslim being with him. And he separated between them through what they call the khula process. Sometimes that's what happens. And we spoke about Barira and Mughith. How Barira hated Mughith. Mughith loved Barira. Khalas, it wasn't going to work. The Prophet ﷺ separated between them. Wahalumma jarra. So not only is divorce permitted in the religion as and when is needed, it puts a positive message to those who have divorced to one another. You don't have to put your head down and think that you're somehow a secondhand product. No, sometimes divorce is good, and sometimes you can become a better person with divorce. And Allah said, وَإِن يَتَفَرَّقَا, if they separate, يُغْنِي اللَّهُ كُلًّا مِّن سَاعَتِهِ, Allah will enrich both of them from His bounty. Allah will give, don't you worry, be positive, even if that's what really needs to happen in the end. This may be for the good of both of you. So, فَإِمْسَاكُمْ بِمَعْرُوفٍ, this is principle number what? 19. Either you keep your wife in an acceptable manner, or either you divorce her what?
In a good way.
With good treatment, ahsant. Ibn Kathir, he said, what does it mean to divorce her in a good way? He said, من غير تقبيح ولا مشاتمة ولا تعنيف ولكن يصرحها على وجه حسن وسبيل جميل. The verse means that he divorces her in a good way, in an elegant way, i.e. he said, no vile behavior, no swearing, no aggression, but you let her go in a good and fine way. That's how divorce needs to be. Now, what is the opposite of this? The opposite of this is principle 20, and we will conclude our series with this. Principle 20 is where Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said, وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Whoever oversteps the limits of Allah, he has oppressed himself. Because not everybody will take this advice. And I'm sure every one of you will have a story of dhulm, injustice, that took place at the hands of a wife or a husband, exes to one another post-divorce. And a type of slander and false testimony in courts. A and theft and swearing and backstabbing and bitterness, resentment. And there is a lot of overstepping the limits of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And Allah threatens here, beware those who overstep the limits of Allah. You've only committed an injustice against yourself. What is amazing is that this idea of hududullah, the limits of Allah, is mentioned a lot in the Quran. It's mentioned around 12 different places where Allah speaks about His hudud, His limits. Don't cross them. And in 10 of those 12 places where His limits are mentioned, it is speaking about marriage and divorce. 10 of the 12. Because it's so easy to transgress. So Allah gives a threat 10 times from the 12. And I think it is very reasonable for us to conclude our series with this principle. And a threat and a reminder and an admonition for those now who have left their marriages with bitter feelings towards one another. It is very suitable that we end it on this harsh tone. Because how did we begin our series? Does anyone remember principle 1 and 2? Well, number 1 was marriage is an act of worship. It's part of your glorification of Allah. It's sanctified. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. What was principle number 2, Hashim? No. That was a subheading of the first principle. What was principle number 2? La. This is a firm covenant, Allah calls it. وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْكُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. It's a firm covenant. So on one hand, we began the series by saying worship is, marriage is part of worship. And it is a firm covenant according to Allah. So what do you make of a person who transgresses this type of covenant? He has overstepped the limits of Allah. And for those who do this, they have only oppressed themselves. وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Here, let us go through some of the common manifestations of ظلم, injustice, and التَعَدِّ لِحُدُودِ اللَّهِ, overstepping the limits of Allah when it comes to divorce. What do we see? Let me ask you actually, what have you seen? Examples of it going very sour now that they are divorced. Huh? Give us examples.
The custody of the children.
Yeah, custody of the children. Yeah, they start playing, using the children as weapons, weaponizing the children to harm the spouse. Yeah, what else? Huh? Claiming what is not yours. Referring to a system that splits wealth in a way that the Sharia has already spoken about. Sometimes there is theft involved from either of the two parties. Huh? Tfaddal Sheikh. Someone? That's it? Yeah.
Slander.
Yeah, exactly. As if now the other party now no longer has any honor. Hmm? Any more?
But children might do the same thing.
Most likely, that's what happens. Exactly. Yeah. Very good. So one of these manifestations of dhulm, injustice, and overstepping the limits of Allah during the process of divorce, or after divorce has happened, is not cooperating with mediators. Where a husband, for example, will leave his wife hanging. So he's made it clear to her that I have every intention to get rid of you. I've moved on, but I will not give you the divorce. Just to make it difficult for you. So you hang about now and you pay your hundreds to the Sharia courts. Let them see if they can take out a dissolution for you or a khula for you. I won't do it. وَلَا تُمْسِكُهُنَّ ضِرَارًا لِتَعْتَدُوا, Allah says. Don't hold on to them purely for the sake of causing them harm and to transgress. So the Sharia court receives an application from a woman and the husband will purposely make himself absent. Emails, he won't respond. Calls, he won't respond. Text messages, he won't respond. Middlemen, he will ignore them. Just to prolong the period of suffering for his wife, whom he knows very well, he has no intention of taking back. He's already moved on, aslan. We say to him, وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Whoever transgresses the limits of Allah, he has oppressed himself. And Allah said, وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارٍ. Those who commit injustice will have no helpers. They are left to themselves. A second manifestation of dhulm and overstepping the limits of Allah during or after divorce has happened is slander. Speaking ill of one another post-divorce. Revealing each other's marital secrets to make this person look pathetic or small, or to demean him or her. That is an amanah. And Allah threatens people who do this, who start running their mouths now that they are divorced. Allah said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Those who love to see indecency spreading between people, i.e. by talking about it, as one example, what does Allah say about them? سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. They will have a painful suffering in this world and the hereafter. They love to see indecency spreading. Oh, he was like this and she was like that. You have no idea what he did to me. You have no idea what she did to me. Yes, there is occasionally a small amount of space and room to speak about the bad traits of your ex if there is an Islamic maslaha benefit in doing so. And that's limited in its scope. More often than not, it is slander and ghibah and punishable by Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever veils the faults of a Muslim, Allah will veil his faults. On the day of judgment. And I love a narration which Al-Ghazali mentions in Al-Ihya. He says that there was a man who was going through a problem with his wife. So nosy people came, as they always do, and they're like, what's wrong with her? What happened? What's the issue? Right? Bit of chit-chat, bit of goss, juicy goss. So he says, الْعَاقِلُ لَا يَهْتِكُ سِتْرَ امْرَأَتِهِ. The intelligent man never uncovers the veil of his wife. I'm not going to tell you what's wrong with her. She's my wife. So later on, he divorced her and they became strange to one another. So they came back, these nosy people. They said, tell us now, what was wrong with her? And he said, مَا لِي وَلِمْرَأَتِي غَيْرِي. How can I speak about somebody else's wife? That's how intelligent people behave. I had flaws, she had flaws. قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. For the most part, we will cover it. Not speak about it in the hope that Allah will cover our faults. There was an incident not too long ago of a brother and wife who went through quite a messy and ugly divorce, to be honest. And so they started to slander one another and just to cause harm to each other and spread rumors about one another post-divorce. And one of the things that the husband decided to do was complain to the government that his ex-wife used to engage in tax fraud to get her in trouble. So what did she do? She got in touch with the government and said, guess what? He used to do it as well. Here's the evidence. Yeah, he's a fraudster as well. Unfortunate situation. So what happened? They had to flee the country. Imagine, so they had to sell their home and just run because the Interpol was on their case, looking for them. Then they got in touch with their solicitors. And the solicitor said to them, look, we can arrange a settlement of some sort. You'll have to pay out such and such figure. But it's okay, you can come back. But we don't recommend you do. Why? Because now there is a new threat that your children will be taken away by services. Look at that situation they're in. Was it worth it? Was it worth it just to feel that you've avenged yourself, to go running your mouth and to speak ill of one another? And this is just one example. There are many other examples. So slandering one another, backstabbing one another, spreading the secrets of one another post-divorce is dhulm. And Allah says to them, وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Whoever oversteps the limits of Allah, he's only committed an injustice to himself. A third manifestation of dhulm, before I conclude with the fourth, post-divorce, is false testimony in the courts to cause harm to your spouse. And this is all too common, unfortunately, and it is one of the worst sins according to Islam. Muslim narrates on the authority of Abu Bakr that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to his Sahaba, ألا أنبئكم بأكبر الكبائر؟ Shall I not inform you of the most major of major sins? And he repeated it three times. Shall I not tell you of the most major of all sins? Shall I not tell you of the most major of all sins? So now he's captivated the attention of the companions. And he was leaning down as he was speaking. He said to them, Al-ishraku billahi wa uququl walidain. To associate a partner with Allah and to be disobedient to mom and dad. The narration said, wa kana muttaki'an fajalas. And he was lying down as he was speaking. Lying down. And then he sat up. And he gave the number three. He said, ألا وقول الزور ألا وشهادة الزور ألا وقول الزور ألا وشهادة الزور. He said, and false testimony, and speaking the false testimony, giving the false testimony, delivering the false testimony, and he kept repeating it till the companions became uncomfortable and they said, ليتهو سكت. We wish he would stop. He kept repeating it. He got up to capture their attention and he said, false testimony, one of the most major of all sins. When you take yourself to a court and you say, my ex was an extremist. Why? You know why? To prevent access to the children, to ruin his reputation, to defame him in the eyes of work or any other corrupt cause. He's an extremist when he's not an extremist. He's an ISIS affiliate. He admires ISIS. Why? And you know that's a false testimony. He's a fraudster, claiming benefits, although he's on six digit salary. And that's not the case. Or you say that he molested my child. Was it the father or the mother? He molested my child. Or his in-laws threatened me when they didn't. Or worse still, when you throw your own religion under the bus before the judge to make yourself look moderate and to make your ex-husband or wife look like the extreme one, you start slagging off, I'm sorry to say, your religion. You start cursing your religion, throwing it under the bus. Shooting yourself in the foot. No, that's throwing yourself into the ovens of hell by defaming your religion and quoting passages from Quran and Sunnah that are wildly out of context and will be misunderstood by the untrained individual to make this religion look barbaric and monstrous, to make yourself look like an oppressed angel, to make your spouse look like a tyrant, and therefore you achieve your dunyawi goals. That's going to catch up with you in dunya before the hereafter. Because Allah said, وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارٍ. The wrongdoers will have no helper. And Allah said, وَمَن يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Those who overstep the limits of Allah, they've committed an injustice to themselves. That's another one of the manifestations of dhulm, overstepping the limits of Allah post-divorce. And the last one I share with you is the idea, and one of you mentioned it, of preventing an ex from seeing his or her children. One of the most gruesome, horrific ways of weaponizing a child to achieve your selfish goal. And you fail to remember that this innocent child who's obeying you now and not objecting will soon grow and develop a mind of his and her own. And it will backfire. I share with you a few words from Sally Ann Burris, a sister of ours, a Muslim sister, who actually lives here in Wales. And she is the director of Split the Difference CIC, an organization created to raise awareness on the inequality for men and boys within United Nations member states, and to encourage consultation, guidance, and policy that supports their needs equally to women and girls. What does she say? Listen to this. She said, ladies and gentlemen, unless your child is at great risk of harm, and I don't mean different parenting styles, I mean beaten, starved, etc., your child's relationship with the other parent post-breakup is none of your business. You don't own your child. Your child has the right to know its other parent, their grandparents, their aunts, their cousins, etc. Like them or not, what you are doing is harming your child. You are stripping them away from their self-belief, their truth, their identity. She said, be the grown-up. You chose the other parent. You don't like them. Tough, your job is to understand that your child's needs are not about you. She said, what you risk one day is your child facing you and realizing they can't trust you to be honest and respect their needs. There are ways to manage this. If you can't do it between the both of you, get a coach. If the partner doesn't want to do what you want, when you want it, then tough. Smile at the children. Take a deep breath and let the children believe their other parent loves them. That's your job. Every time the other parent doesn't live up to your expectations, your child is learning to be patient, to be kind, forgiving. And yes, sometimes they are learning how to handle disappointment. This is good because you are reassuring them that mom or dad really does love them. You are teaching them resilience. When they are 18, you will never have to negotiate with the other parent again. You want a child who feels strong in their identity. Get out of the way and let them know who and how they can be loved. Phenomenal. I remember one sister who again went through the courts and did all of this palaver to prevent her ex from seeing the child. And she didn't think he's going to catch up with her. It's all hunky-dory up until that child reaches adolescence, puberty, develops an attitude. Now the ex, she's calling her ex-husband, and she's like, help me out with the child. He is absolutely wild. Help. So the husband is like, yeah, I've been deprived from this child all my life. I don't even know him. So he tries to get in touch with the child, and the child's like, who are you? Who are you? So I'm your dad. No, you're not. I don't know you. Puts the phone down. Now the wife, she's lost her child, and she thought she was doing herself a favor by removing one of the greatest support mechanisms there is for a child, and that is the presence of a dad at home. And vice versa, I'm currently going through a case now where it's the opposite. Husband who is almost on the brink of removing children from their mother. And what is interesting is that when the punishment of Allah comes, eventually it comes through that very child. Through the very child who you thought you had successfully weaponized against the other parent. Subhanallah. Yani, it's like, as Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, when a person loves something besides Allah, Allah will punish you with that thing. When there is an attachment to something besides Allah, Allah will punish you three times with that thing. Before you attain it, anxiety. I've got this the chase, you know. And then when you've attained it, it's going to leave me. How do I keep it? And then after you've lost it, the regret and pain. Allah punishes people through the very object that distracted them from Allah. And the same thing applies here. A parent who thinks that they've got away with it scot-free by preventing the parent, because now they got a court order against their child. It will catch up with you. And when the punishment comes, it will be from the same child. It will be from the same child. Who will take heed? Who will amend their ways? Who will go back on their word and correct the lies and allow the ex back into the life of their child with the conditions and the caveats, of course, that we mentioned before. So that's it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the series. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the many faults and the deficiencies that of course will plague this and plague any type of human endeavor. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this heavy on your scales and my scales and all of those involved in the preparation and the dissemination of this content. And I'm really hopeful that this is not the end of your relationship with the material. I would be very happy if some of you were to come forward and to say, you know, maybe we can maybe take the notes of this course and or this series and make it into an online course and create exams and to arrange the content in more of a organized, coherent way and do something for the betterment of our Muslim marriages. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين.